Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
So, before I went to university, several years ago now, one of the older guys in the church, they gave me a mixtape. Now, for you younger guys, a mixtape, it's like a physical Spotify playlist. It was more an expression of love and friendship because of the time you had to take to make it. You couldn't just click send and send it to your friends. Anyway, on this tape, there was a song by a band called the Ragamuffin Band. And the opening lyrics to the song said this: "Sometimes I get the feeling my prayers bounce right off the ceiling and they spin around the room with me and they never get to you." And perhaps you can relate to that sentiment. Now, regardless of what we know to be true, there are times in our life where we feel as though prayer isn't changing things, that God's not listening. And perhaps you've been praying the same thing for days, for weeks, for months, for years. You've been praying for God's kingdom to break into life. And whether that's freedom from oppression, whether that's looking for some healing or restoration, whether you've been praying for a loved one for years that they would come to know Christ, or praying for revival, and you still haven't seen that happen yet. And you know that God hears prayer. We talk about that God hears, he answers prayer. And yet your feelings at that time, in your darker moments, you wonder, despite what you know to be true, that is God really listening? Is this making a difference? And maybe you feel like that this evening. And if not now, chances are at some point in your life, you will be bombarded with such feelings. But the good news is that Jesus told this parable to prepare us for such times as those. And so let us begin with prayer as we come to think, to meditate on Jesus' words here in Luke's gospel. Father, we thank you that regardless how we are feeling, oh, that you do listen to us, that you do hear our prayers because of Christ, that he is open that way. And so with confidence in what Christ has done, we ask you, Lord, to open our ears and open our hearts. Lord, if we're discouraged now or in preparation for times when difficulty may come, know that you ground us in the truth of your revelation, Lord, of who you are, that we may continue in prayer, that we will not grow weary, and that we will not give up. Amen. Amen. So, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We're looking at a parable here, and one of the things, hopefully, as well, we'll do this evening is look at understanding parables. Some of you may recall from several months back, we did a bit of work in parables looking at the different ways that they function. And there are some questions that we want to be asking when we're looking at a parable. One of them is, what is the parable really? What's happening? What's going on here? And then the other one is, what is the point? Because parables are pointing towards a main teaching point. Like at school, you guys may find that teacher puts up a learning objective. This is what we're aiming towards. They're not a free-for-all interpretation. Jesus is telling these parables for a specific point. But in order to understand this, we also need to remember that parables are told for a reason. They have a context. And very often in Luke's gospel, we're given the context, we're given the reason, or we say the occasion for this parable. And on your table, you've got some handouts, and those go through these questions that we're going to work through as we go through this parable. What is the occasion, and what is the parable, and what is the point of it? So Jesus here, verse 1, he tells his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. But the occasion, the reason for this, takes us back a chapter into Luke 17, starting at verse 20. So do flick back in your Bibles to Luke 17, 20. And here the Pharisees, they're asking Jesus about the kingdom of God. When is that going to come? When is God's reign and rule going to be established here on the earth? And Jesus' reply is that the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that's because Jesus is there with them, God himself. And the kingdom of God is where the reign of God is exercised. And this is what Jesus has been doing throughout this gospel, exercising the reign of God. And this will continue through, as we see in Acts, and even expected now to the present day, as Jesus works in and through his disciples, that God's kingdom is known, his reign is seen. So God's kingdom is already present. And yet Jesus goes on to talk about, here, look at verse 24, the Son of Man in his day. And this speaking of a final day of judgment when God exercises his authority completely on earth, that God's kingdom is seen in all its fulfillment, that evil and suffering is done away with. And that is a day that is yet ahead. So we have this tension here of the kingdom of God being something that is both already, but also not yet. And as I was pondering of how to sort of try and explain this theme of already and not yet, I was sitting down with Seth one evening and reading through his kids' Bible study notes, and I came across this sentence. Did you know that before even a single leaf falls to the ground, next spring's bud is ready? Next summer's leaf is filled inside that tiny bud, just waiting. Now, I can't comment on the horticultural accuracy of this statement. That's not my area of expertise. But it's a very helpful picture in us trying to understand this idea of something being already and not yet. The leaf is already there. It's already present. But it's not fully seen. It's not yet manifest. And there's this winter period that's going to occur between the two. Now, you may not believe it, but Friday was officially the beginning of autumn. And we've had some of the best weather this week since then. But you've probably started to notice the trees are changing color, leaves are falling down, the days are certainly getting darker. Winter is on its way. And for people who suffer with sad seasonal affective disorder, winter's a difficult time because you're longing for those long summer days and they just seem to elude you. You're wanting them to be there, but they're not there. And in effect, Jesus is saying to his disciples here, there's going to be this winter period. The kingdom is already, but it's also not yet. It's not here in all its fullness. And so in verse 22 of chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. You're going to long for that summer period to come. You are going to long for everything to be put right, for God's justice to be finally and fully established here on the earth. And it's going to elude you. And during such times, there's going to be this temptation to just give up and turn away or run off to other things in this desire for hope. Maybe you think that God has abandoned you. And it's in preparation for these times, this period of a winter barrenness, that Jesus tells this parable. And so in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable. We come then to the parable itself, which in verses 2 to 5. And Jesus begins, in a certain town there was a judge. He neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So we have this judge, he's a hard man. He's not swayed by people or circumstances. For those of you who've been watching Strictly, you're probably thinking in terms of Craig Revel Horwood right now. Wrong sort of judge, but yeah, go with that idea. This is the judicial equivalent of a Craig Revel Horwood, a Simon Cowell. You know, booing and jeering, it's not going to sway them. Their mind is made up. And further, this is someone who doesn't fear God, which is significant because in Exodus 22:22, one of the things that God commands is the care for the widows and those who are oppressed. This isn't something that is on this judge's radar. They're a hard person. They're like Ebenezer Scrooge. They're resolute in what they're going to do. They're not going to be swayed by pleas for compassion. They're fiercely independent. And then we have this widow, this woman who's oppressed, and the nature of the narrative suggests that it's probably some material resource that she had a right to was being withheld from her. And so she's needing to seek help from a judge. And in the culture at the time, this wouldn't be something that a woman would do. You'd have a male relative, a representative, who would go to the judge before you. And so in structuring the story in this way, Jesus presents this widow as someone who really has no hope. She hasn't got material resources. She certainly can't bribe the judge. And she hasn't got anyone there to stand up for her cause. Her only hope is that somehow this judge, this unjust judge, is going to hear her plea and he's going to grant her justice. This judge who is not swayed by men, who has no fear of God. She comes and he turns her down, but she comes again and again and again and again and again. And so then in verses 4 onwards, for some time he refused. Finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So eventually the judge gives in for fear that she's going to attack him. Literally, the translation is give me a black eye. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily concerned he's going to be physically assaulted, but such is this emotional wearing down. She's completely worn the judge down. He's going to make sure that she gets justice. But you may be sitting here thinking, this is kind of a strange parable to give on prayer. When we're thinking about who God is, and what sort of image does this give us of God? And last week, Chris was talking about God being our Father and giving good gifts. But here we're looking at this unjust judge who has to be beaten into submission before really he does what he's supposed to do anyway. And that's why we also need to understand how this parable works. What is the point that Jesus is seeking to make? Because it's not comparison, it's contrast. What is the point? Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord, that's Jesus, said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God? Contrast. Contrasting the nature of God with that of the unjust judge. And the way the parable works is described as being a lesser to greater principle. Now, if we agree on a statement, let's call it statement X. If we can agree on that truth there, then how much greater then is the truth that I'm going to tell you? That's what Jesus is doing here in this parable. One of the things in preparation for this sermon, I did a bit of research into water resistance on watches. Seems a bit odd. You'll see why. But you may not know this. With watches that are water resistant, there's a number that's on them, maybe 30 meters, 50 meters, 100 meters. That doesn't actually refer to the depth that you can take the watch in the water. That refers to the static pressure. So if you're moving your watch, you're increasing the pressure on it. So if your watch is 30 meters, doesn't mean you can dive to 30 meters. A 30-meter watch means it's basically splash-proof. If you get it under the tap, you're fine. A watch that has 200 meters on it, now that one you can take diving. You can't take it into deep sea diving, but you can take it diving with you. Now, on this watch website, they had this beautiful analog watch, and you could see some of cogs and gears in it with this really nice brown leather strap. And it had water resistant to 200 meters. Now, I'm not going to take a watch with a leather strap into the bath with me. I don't know why you would even consider being like, this is a good one to take diving. It's got 200 meters of water resistance on it. But the thing is, if you know that it can withstand that static pressure and it's going to be water resistant, if I happen to buy that watch and I have it on my hand and I'm doing the washing up and I forget to take it off, I'm not going to be worried that I've just plunged my hand into some soapy water. It should be able to withstand it. If this thing is going to work in an adverse environment, then it's bound to, it is guaranteed to work when the environment is much more favorable. And it's that same sort of logic that Jesus is employing here in this parable. We're to be brought into agreement with this conclusion. This is a plausible outcome to the story. Okay, yeah, I can see. I can see that a judge eventually gets worn down by the persistence of this widow. That's plausible. If you've got kids, you relate to it. That moment of just give them whatever they want before I go completely insane. We can see that this is a plausible outcome. Okay then, Jesus is saying, if this is a plausible outcome, if the outcome was good despite all these negative factors, then how much greater is the outcome going to be when you put God into that equation? If you know that 2 plus minus 1 equals 1, and that's a positive number, then why would 2 plus a billion be anything but positive? You relate to one truth, and then how much greater this other truth? If the unjust judge gives justice, then will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And the answer that we're to come to is, well, no, of course not. He will not. He is not like the unjust judge. If the unjust judge will eventually listen, then how much more so will God listen? God, who, as we heard last week, Luke 11, is a father who desires to give good gifts, even the gift of his Holy Spirit. And going back a bit into Luke 6:35, God is one who is kind even to those who are ungrateful to him. Even to those who are wicked and oppose him, he is kind. And Luke 12:32, God is pleased to give his kingdom to his children. This is the positive character of God. And so God is not ignoring you. He will bring about his kingdom justice. The works of Satan will be brought to a stop. So verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now that term quickly comes as a bit of a surprise in many ways, considering this is all set within the context of expecting a delay. What's going on here? For what it's worth, and this is how I've come to understand it, if you have a look at Acts 3, we'll put it up on the screen. In Acts 3, 19 and 21, the apostles say, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And there are times of refreshing. There are times of revival. There are times of experiencing God's kingdom life now. But that complete restoration will not come until Jesus returns. Even Luke 18, 29, Jesus talking about benefits of the kingdom, even now in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. So there is an element where we experience God's justice and his kingdom now, even as we wait the full expression of that one day in the future. So how do we know when we're praying whether our prayers will be answered now or at that point when God restores everything, when Jesus returns? And I don't think we do know. I don't think we're expected to know. What we're expected to do is to pray now, to seek now for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then to not lose heart if we don't see that happen and occur within our lifetime. The prophet Habakkuk was told, though it linger, now wait for it, because it will surely come. Keep on praying. Keep on pressing in. And what about those prayers then? Not just for God's kingdom to come and be fully established here, but those prayers for our friends, for our relatives, our loved ones, that they may enter into God's kingdom also. That they may come to know Christ. And I know that's a burden on many people's hearts. I've been praying for years for this person that they would come to know Christ. In some ways, this is beyond the specifics of this text, but the principle is still the same. As we see from other scriptures, persist in praying. Keep praying. It was said of D.L. Moody, the great preacher, American evangelist, that he had a list of 100 friends that he prayed for that they would come to know Christ. At the time of his death, 96 of them had become Christians. The last 4 were converted at his funeral. Keep praying. At a recent funeral, I was speaking to a gentleman who recounted visiting a friend who was in hospital. And just before visiting time was ending, his friend turned to him and said, "Do you know where you're going after this?" And he jokingly replied, "Well, yeah, I'm going to go in my car and then I think I'll just drive home." And he said, "No, I mean after this life, do you know where you're going?" And being a Christian, he shared with him the secure hope that he has in Jesus Christ. And his friend said, "Do you think that Christ would accept me?" And so they prayed together that evening. And the next day when he came back to hospital, he discovered that his friend had died that very night. But in those last moments, he turned to Christ. And so often we don't even know what happens in the last moments of someone's life. I'm sure there are going to be some surprises when we get to eternity. See, sometimes prayers get answered quickly. Sometimes they seem to get answered at the last minute. Sometimes we see the answers to those prayers. At other times, God answers them, but we're not actually there to see them. But our confidence in all this is not to be based on us seeing our circumstances change, although we should be expectant because they will change, be that now or one day in the new creation. But our confidence in all this is based on who God is. That he is a good, loving, just God. He is not like the young just judge. That we can approach him through Jesus Christ. The one true God, the almighty God, the creator of all things. Nothing is too difficult for him. The one who wants us to pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. That is the one that we're praying to. God is not like the unjust judge, quite the opposite. God is often more willing to give than we are to ask. So Jesus encourages us, his disciples, keep on asking, keep on trusting, keep on looking to him. Though it linger, wait for it, it will finally come. And that is the challenge of this final and seemingly obscure sentence in verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We're taught to continue in prayer precisely because of who God is, because he's faithful, because we can trust him, even when our circumstances try to teach us other things. Don't understand God based on your circumstances. Interpret your circumstances in the light of who God is, who he's revealed himself to be. And so even at times, though his justice seems a long time coming, there is this temptation to give up on it. This Christianity thing, it doesn't seem to be working. Things aren't changing. And turn to other things. There's that temptation there. Jesus' challenge is, don't turn to that. Will there be faith? Will people still be holding on and clinging on to this message of the gospel? See, when life's pressures press on you and you're tempted to run away and give up, press further into Christ. Cry out to God. When things seem to be failing, when they're not going the way that you're hoping for, press into Christ. Cry out to God. Because he is good. He is just. He knows where you're at in your struggles. And he is the only reason for our security, for our hope. Because of who God is. Don't abandon the hope that we have in the gospel. Jesus says, in this winter period that you may experience, keep praying. Though the answer may seem to linger, it will surely come because of who God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that through him that we have this way now open to us that we may approach your throne boldly and with confidence. And we pray for these difficult times, or in preparation for when difficult times come, that you would give us a greater revelation and understanding of who you are as we spend time reading the Bible, talking to one another, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord, to see you for who you are, to understand life circumstances and difficulties in the light of that, that through the eyes of faith, Lord, we may continue to press on. Lord, we have no strength within ourselves. It is all in you. We thank you that you have not left us alone. You have even given us that good gift of your Spirit. Or may we know more of being filled with your Spirit, of being people who are reliant and dependent upon you. Or that you keep us, that you protect us. Lord, not only to remain steadfast, but to press on forwards, Lord, in your kingdom, and to see your kingdom, Lord, furthered here on this earth, as it is in heaven. Amen.